Morning.
Morning.
All right, if we can turn to John chapter 19, we'll start with verse 9. Pilate entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place they called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered him, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took his mother, took her as his own home. Let's say our scriptural declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice.
Thank you so much, Paul. I appreciate that. Hey, that was a good catch, too. All right. Well, thank you, Paul. And if you do have your scriptures open, please just remain there. Leave those open to John chapter 19, because I'm going to be referring to those a couple of different times today as I share the scriptures with you. Thank you, Elias. Thank you, all of the worship team. You guys are awesome, and you always do such a great job of leading us into God's presence. I also want to just say thank you so much for these Easter lilies to Kay Thompson, or was it Brad? I mean, let's you know, whenever I tell my family, I'm like, "Do you love what I got you for your birthday?" They're like, "Dad, you didn't know anything until I opened it," because we all know who brought this, right? So is that how it is at your place? Okay, I thought it was. Thank you, Kay. We appreciate it. These look beautiful. And what's going to be even better is they're going to look even more beautiful next week. So we're excited about that. And we thank you for bringing those and being a part of sharing this and making this a very special Easter season that we have together. Of course, today is actually Palm Sunday. But the difficulty that I always have is that I want to share with you about the cross and the importance of the cross. And the cross happens between Sunday and Sunday, right? Of course, the tomb comes along on Easter Sunday, which we celebrate. And so somewhere in the middle of that, we often lose the cross. This year, I switched it up, I turned it around, and I made sure that we talked about Palm Sunday. So yeah, we celebrated Palm Sunday around here about 4 weeks ago. And today we're talking about the cross of Jesus Christ and what a blessing it is. A couple of the guys from our church body have put this together and literally built it, and we appreciate them, and it's just a great reminder of why we are here, what we are celebrating, and the importance of the things that Jesus did on that cross for us. Now, where have we been, and where are we going? Today, we're talking more about Long Live the King, and we're talking about how Jesus is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet in the midst of it all, he laid down his life for his friends, and that gives us a chance to go back to our One to Remember, where we talked all about this each and every week, that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so we know that that's where we're heading, that in this message today, we're going to be talking about that very thing, that Jesus lays down his life for his friends. And so this is where we are, where we're heading towards Easter, where everything changes and hope comes to life. But we also know that we have to, in many ways, endure the difficulty, the frustration, the hurt, and can I just say it, the nastiness of the cross. This is where we see God at his best and his most godly, and where we see humanity at its most base, the worst. You see the worst of mankind and the best of God at the foot of the cross. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. You even heard it as Paul read just a minute ago from John chapter 19, where literally Jesus is dying, sinless Son of God, up on the cross, shedding his blood, shedding his tears. He's in incredible agony, not just from the physical, which was incredibly intense, but beyond that, he was separated for the first time from the Father and felt the weight of sin in his life and on his own shoulders. It is wrenching from the physical to the spiritual to the emotional and everywhere in between. And Jesus is there on the cross, enduring all of those things. There are people around the foot of the cross that have loved him and have dedicated themselves and have come to believe that he is the Son of God. And yet everything in their life is now turned upside down because they've left everything to follow him. They've declared him to be the Son of God. And then they see him to die on a cross. It just didn't fit with their theology. You guys understand what I'm saying? And so as it all misses, and there are people at the foot of the cross that are struggling to wrap their head around what they thought they knew and who they thought they knew Jesus to be. And as Jesus is going through this intensity at the foot of the cross, there are a couple of people who are arguing over who gets to keep his clothes. I just can't hardly take it. It just bothers me so bad because I'd love to judge those people, and I would love to say that would never be me, but I've done some things that are pretty heinous and pretty callous and pretty embarrassing, shameful. I don't even know the right words. And I've done those things knowing all along that I was living my life at the foot of the cross in many ways, you know? And so you can't escape the foot of the cross, and you can't escape the humanity that's shown, but also the divinity that shines through in the midst of the ugliness and the muck and the dirt and the nastiness and the shamefulness and all of that. And that is what I love about Jesus. That he didn't come and say, I'm going to die, but I'm going to die in this pristine, beautiful, incredible way. Because really, the cross is about as ugly as it gets if you're choosing a way and a method of death. And yet Jesus said, I will take that on so that they might be forgiven. I'm going to talk more about the forgiveness and what has come because of the cross in just a moment. But I do want us to understand that greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And even greater than that, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for the enemies that are at the foot of the cross, gambling for his clothes instead of realizing they have just crucified the sinless, perfect, beautiful Son of God. They've missed it. And it's incredible. Isn't it funny? Well, here's what I share with you today. Let's go back and let's talk a little bit about the something to learn. And then let's talk a little bit about some new things that we're learning. I shared this with you last week. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all contain parts of Jesus' life that John doesn't share. John shares different things than those who were there. Most Bible scholars believe that John was written later, and therefore John knew what parts of the story had been shared, what he could share that would add to those accounts and cover different ground. Last week we talked about the upper room discourse, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Last Supper, and some of those things that are covered, but covered in a different way in those different gospels. And the same is true of the cross. This passage of scripture that John was there at the foot of the cross looking up at Jesus, and then he realizes he's talking to him directly, and he says, "Behold your mother, mother, behold your son." And John is roped into the story, and Matthew and Mark and Luke don't talk about that, but John, giving his own account, can't help but talk about that because it changed his life, right? And so we see John in a different light than the other Gospels. But let's keep going. As we go to our next slide, we'll see a little bit more. We talk about Pilate, and Pilate there went out again and says to the crowd, he's talking to the Jewish leaders, and he says, "I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, to them, "Behold the man." In other words, "Look, I've beaten him within inches of his life. Isn't this enough for you?" And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate says something to them. We go to the next slide here. "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And so it doesn't even take a genius to figure it out. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to hear what's going on. The chief priests are yelling for Jesus' blood, and Pilate is finding a way as best he can to placate them, to do his best to help them to get their pound of flesh, but yet set this innocent man free. And it's just not going to happen. And he's just begging for a chance. He's begging for Jesus to give him one reason to say, "You know what, you go ahead and you go free." But instead of Jesus speaking up on his own behalf, he says nothing. He won't even speak to Pilate. He says to Pilate, the only thing is a challenge. He says, "You know what, you wouldn't have any authority at all except for what has been given to you from above." So basically he says, "You know what, you're no different than I am, and I'm no different than you are. We're just here in this time and in this moment, and we are living under God's provision for us. I have grace, I have divinity to lay down. You have a position to choose to do what's right or wrong," and he's clearly going to choose the wrong. In another passage of scripture, we see Pilate, "I can feel it coming. I could feel it coming. Somebody gave me batteries to change, and then I forgot to change them." This is where, if there were church service commercials, it would be really good. But there are no church service commercials. Those are what we call announcements. I'm going to hand this to Scott. Thank you so much. Scott, I'm going to hand this to you, and you can just tell me when you're ready. All right. Now, let's see if my 53-year-old brain will go back to where I was just a moment ago. And some of y'all are a little older, and you're like, "There's not a chance this is happening, right?" And so as Pilate comes and he washes his hands of the situation, we're wondering, because if you remember last week, we left Jesus speaking to Annas,
and Caiaphas the high priests, the Jewish high priests. And then here we find him instead speaking to Pilate, who is a Roman governor. And so I want to just actually take a moment, go to our next slide, and you guys can check this out. This is our second something to learn. The Gospels have multiple names that are vaguely familiar, but hard to understand who is who in Jesus' story. Understanding it all begins by knowing this. When Jesus is born, when he lives, and when he's crucified in Israel, he lived in a nation who lived under the rule of the Roman Empire. Y'all know about the Roman Empire, right? I mean, that's a big deal these days in TikTok and stuff like that. I just said that not because I know it, but because I want to be cool and I've heard it, right? So there you go. All right, so let me see here. There it is. So the Jewish, also known as the Israeli leaders, are left to beg for a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to crucify Jesus. Did you hear it? As we were looking at that just a little bit ago, we were seeing it said there, well, is it possible that these are dead batteries too? There's no way.
Is it possible that the power button could help? It might help. So here we stand. I'm sorry, you guys. As we stand here and we see Jesus and the back and forth that's going on, don't miss what's happening there. As you see it, Pontius Pilate wants to set him free. The Jewish leaders are set that he needs to die. And as they go back and forth, he says, take him and crucify him yourself. And the Jewish leaders say, we can't do that. Because Rome lets us do a lot of things, but Rome won't let us kill someone. They've taken away the power of capital punishment from us. So what Pilate knows and what they know is when he says, take him and crucify him yourself, he's digging the knife in, he's twisting it a little bit, and he's saying, if you guys are so powerful, if y'all are so important and you're so big, and this guy is so terrible, take him and crucify him yourself. See what happens if you do that to this innocent man. And they won't do it. But then do you remember in the other passages where he says, if you don't kill this man, if you don't crucify this man, you are no friend of Caesar's, because nobody who puts themselves up as a king is anything but a threat to Caesar. If you want to hold on to your position, you had better crucify this man who calls himself a king when he is not. You guys all remember this? There's this back and forth conversation. And you think about these Israeli leaders, these Jewish leaders, they are not the final authority because they're living under Roman rule. So let's go to our next slide and you can see this. I'm visual sometimes in my learning, so you can know that this is a Roman protectorate that is Jewish. And so Tiberius Caesar is the top of the top. And then Pontius Pilate is the governor of the state where Jerusalem exists. And Herod Antipas is the secular king, but Annas is the high priest and puppet master that we talked about last week. And then there's Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin that works alongside of him. And all of the people on the right side want Jesus dead because they know he is a threat to them. All of the people on the left side don't care. They don't want him dead, but they know that if they don't, there's going to be a problem. So even further and more important than the political structure of the day is a structure that probably most of you can fully understand and become fully aware of. There's a structure in the home. Pilate's wife has a very interesting thing to say about what Pilate should do. And how many of you in here, men, know that no matter who you answer to at work, you know who you answer to at home? Can I get an amen, right? All right, so here's what we see at home there. If we go to this next slide, you see it. She says to Pilate, besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Everything is blaring to Pilate. This is your defining moment. Don't screw it up. And how many of you know? He screws it up. He blows it. But here's what we know, that no matter what mankind and humankind are doing, God is doing something. No matter what is going on in your life, and it feels like it's being held together and done to you by humankind, God is still at work. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. And so just like they thought they had things under control when they got their way, God was still at work and 2, 3, 10 steps ahead to accomplish His will, His purpose, and redeem His creation forever. And so because of that, Jesus lets it happen as it's going to happen. And He does not fear because He knows He is accomplishing God's purposes. He shows His royalty. And that's what we've been doing as we talk about Long Live the King. We've been talking about His royalty. And then we've been expressing our loyalty and what that ought to look like. So here's how He expresses His royalty in two different ways. First of all, as He examined by Pilate, looking for that reason to set Him free, Christ refuses to answer, even though He would have most likely gone free. Let's go to our next slide. But here is our big idea, that He was there to buy our forgiveness. And my forgiveness and your forgiveness is bought and given as a gift that cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. For most of us, I think we'd like to pay back a good gift, right? Even if we can't match it, we want to somehow alleviate it a little bit, right? Well, you gave me a gift that was worth $100. I can't give you something worth $100, but here's something worth $25, and thank you so much, and somehow you've bought it back, right? You know what I'm talking about? Don't tell me it's just me. Don't y'all look at me like it's just me. Y'all know exactly what I mean. But in this situation, the gift that Christ gives cannot be bought back. It cannot be mitigated. You have nothing to bring to the table, as do I. I have nothing to bring to the table. All I can bring is gratitude and acceptance of the gift. I wrote this specifically. I redid it 4, 5, 6 times, but this is so important. Your forgiveness, you specifically, I could start with each one of you and call you each by name and say, Shelley Puckett's forgiveness is bought and given as a gift that cannot be earned. Randy Puckett's forgiveness has been given to him as nothing that he can earn. And I could list every single one of us. Because here's what I often fear. I often fear that we believe that Jesus was the Savior of humanity, the Savior of the world. And that feels awfully broad. And it does not feel personal. But I promise you, those who were standing at the foot of the cross and watching Jesus die, they couldn't have felt more personal about what was happening in that moment in any way, shape, or form. It was to the very core and cutting them to the very heart. And they realized that He was doing all of that for them. That He had the power. This man who had healed and even risen the dead, He could have figured out some way to come off the cross, yet He chose not to. Why? You know, that's where you'd be. If you were there, you'd be like, I don't get it. I don't understand it. And then you begin to go back. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He knew this was coming. Take and drink from this cup. This is my blood, which is spilled as the new covenant's blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you take this bread and eat from it and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, and it all comes rushing back. And they realize this is not for Him. He's staying there because of me. He's staying there because of you. So as you guys know, as we begin the big idea, we talk about it, and then I ask you guys to say it out loud. But what I've would ask you to do today is, instead of saying your forgiveness, I want you to say my forgiveness. My forgiveness is bought and given as a gift that cannot be earned. On the count of three, ready? One, two, three. My forgiveness is bought and given as a gift that cannot be earned. The difficulty that we face in our modern world sometimes is that crosses are everywhere. Like, they're on sides of churches. We know that, but they're everywhere. I mean, if you look at this next slide, I just put a bunch of necklaces up there because, I mean, look, I'm not saying anything negative about it. I love crosses. I think they're beautiful. They're incredible, and I love them as a fashion statement, especially around the neck of a Christian who's really serious about their faith. So I got nothing bad to say. There's cool ones, tough ones. There's some of those that I could wear, some of those that I could not. Even with your wedding, it might be a day that you wear a cross as a pendant. But the truth of the matter is that a cross, as I mentioned earlier, was a pretty ugly place. It is a pretty ugly place, and yet as Jesus embraces that rather than says, that's not for me, or I'm too good for that, he embraces every bit of the nastiness and doesn't care about it beyond how much he cares about us. You know what I mean? Like, what I'm sharing and what I'm trying to convey is that he's seen mankind at our very worst, and he loves us anyway. He's seen you, and he's seen me, the thing that causes us the most shame, the most hurt, the most embarrassment, the ugliness that we have in our past, and whether we want to admit it or not, it still lives in us. We don't hopefully let it out, but it's there. It exists. And in the midst of it all of that ugliness, Jesus says, I'm here in the middle of it so I can take you out of it. Not just simply, I'm going to pray for you all over there. Looks pretty bad. I don't want to wade in. I didn't really dress for that. There's a lot of junk and trash that's going to get on my holy robes, so I won't come there, but I'm praying for y'all. That wasn't it. That was not it. He said, no matter what you're into and what you've gotten yourself into, I'm wading into it with you so I can bring you out of it. For me, I need to hear that. I need to be reminded that he's not unaware of my worst, and yet he loved me anyway, enough to die for me anyway. Can I get an amen? Amen. So here, as we share as the cross, it's not something beautiful around your neck. It is an ugly place. And yet Jesus, as he often does, changed everything when he showed up. When he died on the cross, it became a beautiful thing coming after Easter especially. But as we shared a little bit earlier on John chapter 19, we talked about Jesus' clothing. And this is so important. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garment, divided it into four parts, one for each soldier. So there was at least four soldiers there. And also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. And then we go to the next slide, and it tells us more about what's going on. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. And this was to fulfill the scriptures that said, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. In other words, everything that God said would happen, happened. That thing about the Romans and the Jewish people wanting to go ahead and crucify Jesus, the important thing was that the Romans do it because if you were a Jew, your form of capital punishment was by picking up stones and hurling them at somebody until they died. But in the book of Psalms, it says that they are going to look on the one that they have pierced. And guess what happens when you are crucified? You are pierced with nails. So God, who seems absent and not there in the midst of the ugliest moments in human history, it's all falling perfectly according to the plan that he laid out for centuries before. And Jesus is accomplishing God's will, doing God's purpose, and fulfilling scriptures. And John is amazed. So as we keep going, we keep moving to the next slide here. And here's what I would share. As the king shows his royalty as he's on the cross, he's caring more about others than he did himself. And let's go to our next slide here. Jesus was fully aware of all that he was accomplishing in his crucifixion. He was not a helpless victim, but he was instead a willing sacrifice. And that is so key and so important. There in John chapter 19, it says, Jesus, aware that he was coming to the end of his life, and so that the scripture might be fulfilled, says the words, I thirst, or I'm thirsty. And then they come and they offer him a drink that will provide him a little bit of relief. It's gall mixed with myrrh. It's something almost like a deadening agent. And it also was predicted all the way back in the book of Psalms that the one who they would kill for the sins of the world would be given gall and myrrh to drink. So again, he is orchestrating it all. And here's what I love. He's not just fulfilling scripture. He's fulfilling the office of a good son. He looks down and he sees his mother, who is now probably a widow. And his job as the oldest son is to take care of her in the probable, the likely event that Joseph has already passed. And so who is going to take care of her and provide for her when he is gone? He looks and he sees John, who is a follower of his, who would do anything in the world for him. And he says, John, take care of my mom. Mom, let John take care of you. And he doesn't have to do that to fulfill scripture, but he cares that much. And this is what I want to convey to you. He is not a distant savior for you. He is not the savior of the world, although he is. But he's the savior of your life and my life. He's the savior of your soul and my soul. And he cares that each and every part of your life, it matters to him still yet. And it's so important that you grasp that. This is how he shows his royalty. In the midst of the most difficult moments, he cares about someone else more than himself. Two things from the cross. Real quickly, I'm going to hit these quickly, and we're going to move quickly. So let's go to our next slide. First of all, if we could have done the work to save our own souls, all of this was for nothing. But you can't, and neither can I. And if you're honest with yourself, you already know that. Just like I know that. Just like I know how much I want to be better, and yet there still is that part that is just not. And I can never seem to dig deep enough to uproot it and give it all the way away. Something in me that needs a savior that I just cannot be for myself. I didn't expect an amen, but I probably should have got one there because I have a feeling y'all know what I'm talking about. So I'm going to back up just a little bit. And can I get an amen? Y'all know. Y'all know who you are just like I know who I am. So the next slide here, as we go on, it costs God nothing, as far as we know, to create nice things, but to convert rebellious wills cost him crucifixion, and he was willing to pay it. Jesus was willing to endure it. For that, he deserves our loyalty, and we'll get there in just a moment. Let's go to our next slide. The second thing is that it is not just for humankind. This was for you and for me. I've already talked enough about this. But if you miss the whole point, and if you realize all these other things, and it seems like, oh, this is a beautiful thing, and the heart of Christianity is the cross and the grave and him. Yes. Yes. But you're thinking 30,000 feet. And Christ is right here, gut and street level with you. And he says, yeah, Randy, but don't forget. I died so I could save you from that. And he puts his finger right where I need him most. And I don't want him to talk about. And yet, there I am. And there you are. This was not just for humankind, this was for you. So let's move on as we go on. When Christ died, he died for you individually just as much as you had been the only person in the world. And I do believe that with all of my heart. Let's go to our next slide. So how do you show the king your loyalty? He's displayed his royalty. How do you show your loyalty? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments according to Jesus. The first is the first part, and loving your neighbor as yourself is the second. Here's what I would share with you. If you have not changed your lifestyle once you committed your heart and life to Christ, here's what I would say. You don't quite get the totality of the importance of the cross, because this changes everything. If it hasn't changed everything for you, then you haven't seen it well enough yet. You haven't given yourself over enough to this thing that changes everything. So I encourage you, he has shown his royalty. Now it is in your court. Show your loyalty to the one who deserves it, to the only one who's really truly deserving of it. Not your spouse, not your kids, not your job, for goodness sakes, not your job. Not your reputation, not anything else that might be shoehorned in there. He alone is worthy of that. Don't try to replace that with anyone, anything else or anyone else. Let's go to our next slide, and I'm drawing this very closely to end. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Usually I share the scriptures, and I share them just simply as the scriptures, but this was so beautiful, such a beautiful reminder of what the cross accomplished. This is what we are doing with our lives now. I have been crucified with Christ, and so I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I once lived has now been dead and buried and left behind, because I have a new way, a new pattern, and a new master. I'm crucified with Christ. That is your call, that is my call, and that should be our pledge of allegiance. As we go to our next slide, real quickly, I believe this is how we apply. Take your love for Christ into your Monday to Friday life. Does your life look different? The first way that you apply this is answer that question honestly. Does your life look different because of what Jesus did on the cross? That's a yes or no. And then I would say make a move that commits you to a deeper level. Because truth be told, for most of us, we need that. We need to commit ourselves to a level and then live up to what we've committed ourselves to. Most of us are hedging our bets and keeping ourselves closed off and not doing those things that we know would commit us to living the life we should. I encourage you, I challenge you, show your loyalty by making a move that commits us to that deeper level. Let's go to this next video, and I think this will be a blessing to you.
I walked with him through the crowds, hundreds pressing in from all sides. I mean, everybody wanted to be near Jesus. There was no way that he could see them all, but he felt their hurts, their needs. And so many times he would stop, and right there in the midst of the masses, he'd minister to the individual. We were always trying to rush him. We thought we were protecting him. We just didn't understand. And then on that day, as he hung there, he looked at me, and it just caught me off guard. He suffered so much. I can't describe it. And he looked down at me. And in the midst of his pain, he had to take care of one more person. He said, "Take care of my mom." He called me brother. I loved him like a brother. And for that moment, that's where we were. Mary buried her head in my chest. And she just wept. And I looked up at him. And I nodded. A little later, he breathed his last. To open the door so that everyone could be a part of the family.